great to see you guys all back. It feels like kind of we've got our whole family back in the house again. And I know at my place, that was definitely a different thing. It was always weird to have to recount. How many plates do I put out today, you know? And it's nice to be able to say, okay, go back to the eight, you know, that we normally have. We've got a lot of stuff going on right now at our church. I mean, there's a lot of exciting things coming up. And this is a season in which some awesome, exciting things are happening. Okay, and if you don't feel it, then start feeling it, okay? Because it's there, right? Get on board and get involved. We've got the seminar coming up in September where Keith Lancaster is going to come. And if you haven't been to the singing on Wednesday nights, it's rich, really rich. Some of these songs are just beautiful hymns of praise and great harmonies. And Don is doing a great job of leading us through learning those. And it's just been really rich and close. We're all tight down here singing. And we're going to be working on those in September, that first weekend in September when he comes out. We're going to have people from other congregations coming in for this because this is a national thing. This guy comes from Oklahoma. He goes all around the country. So, I mean, we're the only one doing this in the Northwest right now. And so start praying about that, investing in it, listen to the CDs, and get involved and get ready for that. So that's in September. But then on September 14th, the following Sunday, we're going to start a journey together as a church. And I mentioned this at the congregational meeting a month or so ago, but I want to just start kind of seeding your minds with this idea of a journey that we're beginning on September 14th. And that is a journey through the Bible, utilizing a program called The Story, which is designed to help a whole congregation go through the entire Bible in about 31 weeks, where everybody's reading the same thing, excerpts from the Bible, not about the Bible, but the actual Bible. But it takes you from Genesis all the way through Revelation in 31 weeks. And the idea is that we all read together during the week, and we come here, and in this place, we reinforce what you've already read, and then later on at life groups, that is reviewed. And so you're going to get three opportunities to have this material from the Bible really sink into your heart, and we're going to do it together as a church. It's extremely unifying, and it is something that people in our culture are longing to know. They want to understand the Bible. I mean, who's seen the movie Noah, right? You have it? Okay. Well, bad illustration. That's not the way to learn the Bible story, by the way. Okay? I was like, is this the Bible Noah? Or is this some other Noah I didn't know about from the ancient world? Okay? So, we need to teach people the true stories of the Bible. Okay? Hollywood messes it up, usually. Okay? Sometimes they get it right, but usually they don't. Our calling as the church is to help the world understand the greatest story ever told, right? The story of God's love for us recorded in the pages of the Bible. So you're going to hear more about this program coming up. We're going to use this pulpit. We're going to use email. We're going to use your boxes. All this to get the information out about this program. But start praying and start looking forward to it. Okay? So that's coming up September 14th. Today we're looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you'll please take your Bibles and turn there. This will be our text for this morning. You know the old phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover? Anybody ever use that one? It's a common saying. And the idea is that you cannot judge what is inside of a text just by how it looks on the outside. And I think we would all agree to some extent that's true, right? But if you go to Amazon, how many of you, this is the honesty moment, how many of you pick books based on the cover art design sometimes? Yeah, okay, thank you. Some of you are like me, you know, that cover catches my eye. That was an interesting work of art. And so I'm drawn closer and I have a prejudgment about how good that book might be. And you know, the same is true about us and our way that we interact with people. Sometimes we instinctively make judgments about people based on externals. So when you see somebody wearing a hard hat and a vest, you think construction worker. You see somebody out there with a referee outfit, you think, well, they must be the ump They must be the authority on the field at the moment. And so sometimes that is useful, and we do it all. There's a book called Blink out there that came out a few years ago that's all about these instinctive judgments that we make. And this psychologist was making the argument that when you look at the decisions that people make on the spur of the moment about things, and then you look at the way that they make decisions after they've had lots of exposure to the information, the data, the deeper information, he says the decision making comes out pretty close. He says those instinctive decisions you make on a day-to-day basis are often just as good as the ones you might make after research. And you know, in the day-to-day world, that may be okay, but when it comes to evaluating people, that can be very dangerous. That can be very ungodly and very unhealthy. And today we want to look at this concept that love, the love of God, the love that He poured out and that shows on the cross, is a love that is blind. It does not judge people by those externals, but looks at something deeper. And so let us look at this text today and see what God wants to teach us. Let us pray. Father, come be with us during this time of study of Your Word. Help us to understand what You want us to know. Help us to truly love as You love. It's in Jesus I pray. Amen. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our passage today is right in the middle of the book of James, a book in the Bible that we don't look at that much, but it was written by the half-brother of Jesus. That's who it was named after. Most believe that that is who wrote this thing. He starts off in James chapter 1, describing himself, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. This book is written by this half-brother of James, a very important person in the book of Acts. If you see in Acts chapter 15, he is the one who stands up for the Gentiles, for example, and says they need to be welcomed into the faith apart from obedience to the law of Moses. He was known by church historical sources to be so pious and so faithful to God that he had on his knees hard, crusted calluses from all the time that he spent in prayer. And church history also tells us that he was martyred for God. When the Jews tried to get him to deny Christ at the Temple Mount, and he said, "No, He is the Christ," and they threw him down, and he didn't die yet, and so they came and stoned him to death after he had fallen. I mean, this is the James who wrote this book. And he starts off this section by saying, "Do not hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with a spirit of partiality." James, known for his impartiality, describes what it looks like to be impartial in our faith. It's important to note that he says, don't hold your faith in partiality. It's as if he describes you having your faith in Christ right here. You hold on to it, but with your other hand, you're showing favoritism to people. And he says, you can't do this and do this. James does this a lot in his books. He talks about later on that you can't, with one side of your mouth, praise God, and then with the other side of your mouth, curse people who are made in God's image. You can't have it both ways. You cannot hold that faith in Jesus, the Lord of glory, with a spirit of partiality. And this partiality, the word literally means to lift up the face of someone. I mean, on its own, I guess it wouldn't be too bad if you're going to honor one individual, right? But in every context that it's used in reference when you compare what you're doing with one person with how you're lowering another person. So it becomes favoritism instead. It's not showing honor to everyone. It is honor to one and dishonor to another. And this is what is being condemned. And he gives us an example of partiality. The example is coming straight out of something that you may be familiar with in church, right? The assembly of the church. Suppose a rich man comes in and he's looking for a seat. Evidently, both of these, the poor and the rich, are visitors. They're not necessarily people who are known to worship there. Because as you know, if you've been around a while, you get your seat, you know which seat's yours, right? They don't know the routine yet. They haven't got their seat. But they're visitors, and one is rich. He's wearing the wonderful clothing. He's got the rings on his finger. In most translations it says one, but more than likely it is. Rich people didn't just wear one ring in the ancient world. Typically the tradition was ring on every finger except the middle finger. And I'm still not sure why that is, but anyway, just imagine somebody like Liberace. Okay? The younger people don't know who that is. The old people, you know who Liberace is? Played the piano. Every finger rings, right? And you did that to show off your wealth. That's what you did. And then you wore the nicest clothing. Super expensive. And he walks in the door, and we go to that person and say, hey, come on down here. Here's a spot. And you maybe move people aside. Some scholars think that this is the tradition in the synagogues where they would have a chief seat of honor. And you would actually come up and you were sitting up next to the ark or next to the place where the Torah would be read. And you're actually facing the people. They're looking at you so you can display how important you are. But then another person comes in. He's not that way. In fact, he looks like not only is he wearing dirty clothes, but those are probably the only clothes he has. Shabby, dirty. But somehow he's got the impression that the people of God care about the poor. He had heard from some of his friends that Jesus said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so he comes in. And maybe that same greeter says, okay, go over there. Or if you sit somewhere, you can sit down by my feet. And you don't have to be a cultural expert to understand what sitting by someone's feet means. It means you're at the bottom. It's a place of disrespect, a place of dishonor. James says, when you do this, you have judged with evil motives, evil thoughts. And whether this is a real scenario or just a test case, James was a general epistle. It was written to lots of different churches. So this must have been something like this was happening. It wasn't a specific instance perhaps, but it was something that could have happened easily. And it's not too difficult for us to imagine that. You do not have to exercise your imagination too hard to see this kind of scenario playing out. This is the oldest prejudice we have. Philosophically, we think to ourselves, the rich are successful and influential. That's how they got those nice clothes. They have those nice rings. They must be better. They must be more important. And then on the practical side, why do we show favoritism to the rich? We think think we might be able to get some benefit out of it. It's not just, wow, they're important because. It's because they're going to do something for me. They might lift this church out of its budget woes. They might actually hire me to work for them. Or they might actually be able to get me some position that I want. They're a person of influence. And so some of the favoritism, some of the partiality is extremely selfish motivated. This one can do something for me. That guy can't do anything for me. I am going to focus and show respect and honor for this person. We see this, don't we? You know, all you got to do is, next time you go on a flight, right? You have coach, and then you got business, and then you got first class, right? And tell me if I'm just out of whack here, but when you're riding coach and then you see you're standing in some line with the herd there to get on, and then you see these other people just strut right by to the first class, is there not some kind of a little, you know, that happens? Especially on those airlines where you have to walk through the first class to get to your coach. I don't know if you guys on your flight from Uganda or whatever had to do that, but you did. Okay, yeah. So I wonder if there's a strategy there. They're trying to get you to see how good it is so you'll buy first class next time. I don't know. But we have that in our own society, right? They're the rich. They're the important people. They're going to be up here. You know, this past week we've got this thing happen. Anybody remember this story on the news? If you listen to the news, you heard about it, right? New York City, they're developing this new building, and part of the program was that the developer had to have a certain number of suites in the building that were for affordable housing. And I guess in New York, affordable housing is like, you know, what we would call expensive housing here in Salem. But anyway, and so you've got most of the suites are market price, which is super expensive. And then he had to put in some cheap seats. But in order to satisfy the clientele and the way things would work, he had to put in a different door for the people who are paying the low rent. And so it's been called the rich door and the poor door. Have you guys heard about this week? All right. Oh, yeah, it's all over the news, right? We're familiar with this kind of thing, this way of preferencing people who have wealth over those who don't. That's the way of the world. But James wants us to understand that is not the way of the kingdom of God. In no uncertain terms is there to be favoritism toward people who have wealth in the kingdom of God over people who don't have it. And we have to be on guard for that kind of thing, because the world in its ways, it's so obvious. And so, in fact, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, first class, if they pay for it, they should have the nicer stuff. That's just the way of the world. Fair enough. That's the way of the world. But that is not the way of the kingdom of God of which this church is part. That's his fundamental point. James is saying that some Christians are tempted to let this worldly, fundamental way influence the kingdom of God in which they are part. And the church of the living God, and this, in it, it's highly offensive to God Almighty when we do that. Why is that the case? The second part of your fill-in-the-blanks, kids. Why is favoritism wrong? And James, in the second part here, verses 5 through 11, goes on to say why it's so wrong. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There's three basic reasons why favoritism is so wrong. Number one, God cares about richness of faith, not richness of your bank account. He really doesn't care. That is not the thing that God cares about. In fact, we see in the book of James and other parts of the New Testament that actually poor people seem to have more spiritual insight and value the kingdom of God more than oftentimes rich people. Jesus did say something about that, right? About how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven if you're a rich man. It's because you have so much, you don't think about your eternal needs as much. God shows that He cares nothing about wealth. It doesn't matter one bit in the kingdom of God who are rich in faith. Rich in faith, not money, are heirs of His kingdom. He goes on to a practical point as well. The favored people often treat you badly. Isn't that kind of weird? He points out that the person that you come in and honor and say, sit up here, is also the one that when you get out of church is going to throw you in jail because you didn't pay back a debt. How often is that the case that people you want to impress or you think you want to play partiality toward, they're actually treating you like dirt? There's something ironic there. But it seems to be true. And James says, these are the folks that are taking advantage of you. If you look at chapter 5 of James, he points out that it was the rich folks who weren't paying their workers. And they were oppressing them. And they were condemned. They are condemned in chapter 5. Go take a look at that. And so he says, that doesn't make any sense. But finally, the most important point is that favoritism does not match up with the kingdom of God. This royal law that we see in the Old Testament, the royal law is that you love your neighbor as yourself, and showing partiality is not love. Love is supposed to be blind to these kinds of things that the world says show the value of an individual. And so showing partiality is to commit the sin, is to commit sin and to be a transgressor. All over the New Testament, we are told that God does not play favorites. Peter, in chapter 10 of Acts, it took him a while to figure out that God wanted the Gentiles too, but he finally says in Acts chapter 10, take a look at that, I'll just read it, you listen. Acts chapter 10, Peter says, I finally get it. God does not play favorites. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. In Ephesians, Paul tells masters, don't think that you're better than your slave because God does not show partiality. In Colossians 3, he actually turns it on the slaves and says, you better treat your masters well too. God doesn't show favorites either direction. And you know that is the point of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Don't show partiality to the poor or the rich. It goes both ways. You should not show partiality. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, explicitly those apostles say that on the judgment day, God does not show partiality whatsoever. He is not a respecter of persons. What God called for in Leviticus 19 is simply what His whole heart was about. So when we treat people with disrespect and dishonor simply because they are poor and show honor and respect to others simply because they are rich, we, quote, think evil thoughts, practice sin, and are transgressors. Is that something you want on your descriptor? I know I don't. So James is reminding us today that we've got to be on guard for this. Now some of you are thinking, well, I don't have a problem with this one, Darren, because I'm one of the poor people. Well, first of all, you need to remember, check that, okay? Because you might not be. You just think you are, okay? You may look at others that make a lot more than you. They're the rich, okay? Of course, I wouldn't favor them. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. That's something you got to sort that out in your heart. But there are other ways that we show favoritism, that we show partiality, that I think James, he could use that as an example as well. The most obvious ones are racial prejudice, where you show respect and honor toward people that belong to your group and people who aren't part of your group. You disrespect, whether it's in explicit ways or in little comments. We need to be aware of these things. Another obvious one is national prejudice, where you think you and your nationality, you're better than all those other people out there. I'm an American. I'm better than fill in the blank. I tell you what, that is a sinful conception that has to be repented of. Guess what? Our team just went over and saw a bunch of other people that are never going to be Americans. Ever. Does God love them as much as He loves you? Absolutely. Most of the world aren't Americans, okay? God loves the world. He loves everyone. And I'm not saying you have to feel bad about being American. That's not true at all. Be thankful for where you live and the blessings that come here. But there's a difference between that and being looking down your nose at everybody else in the world who's not carrying the same kind of passport that you carry. Those are the obvious ones. But then there's the less obvious things like societal status. Somebody's important in our community. Oh. Somebody's on TV. Wow, they're important. Really? Because you can act like somebody else and somehow you got on the big screen, you're important? Let's think through this stuff. Sometimes we esteem people because they can do things that aren't really that important. What about beautiful people? What about the favoritism that we in our society show to people who are considered beautiful or have the right weight according to some standard that somebody in our culture decided was what a proper person should look like? We show honor to them and we deem themselves sick to look a certain way because we favor certain kinds of things. It's sin. And we need to watch out for it. The cool kids and the uncool kids. The list could go on and on. The royal law says, love your neighbor as yourself. And it doesn't qualify it. It says, love your neighbor, everybody who is your neighbor, as yourself. And so, showing favoritism, not showing favoritism, requires much more than just looking at the economic side of things. James points that one out. But there's lots of other ways in which we may fall into that. And you know, that book, Blink, if you're interested, is a fascinating book because the guy, his argument is that you don't have to even think about it when you show favoritism and prejudice. Somehow it's kind of been hardwired in there somehow through your experiences over time. And it's something you don't even think about. It happens in the blink of an eye. So how do you get over that? There's only one way. I think I put it up there. The transformed mind. The mind that has been transformed by the renewal of God's Spirit, by His Word, through prayer, by drawing close to God and having the love that God has for the world influence us, and it reshapes us so that those snap judgments are not the way of the world, but they're the way of God. To where we look at people and we say an image bearer who is God loves, whether he's stinky or smelly and wearing horrible clothes that don't match or whatever, or whether he's got the best thing that the Gap or whatever the nicest place is these days. That shows you where I'm at on this stuff. Target, I don't know, whatever you think is best. Walmart. Do you see the point? Is that we look past that. And it takes some time. It is easy for us to make those snap judgments and move right along. That person is in this category. This person is in this category. Let's be careful about that. Let's let our minds be transformed so that we see everyone with a blind kind of love. We love them no matter what. Especially in this place that holds up the value of God. James challenges us to look at people through God's eyes and with God's values, to realize that this world and its values that makes all those judgments, it's all passing away. There will be no questionnaire on your way to heaven about how much money you made. Did you know that? It won't matter. There's lots of jokes and good stories about, you know, people that pack their suitcase with gold to take to heaven and whatever. And then people get up there and the angels say, "Oh, you brought pavement? Okay." You heard that one? It's not going to matter. You're not going to get to heaven. They say, "Well, before you get in, let me see your passport." There's only certain nations that are allowed in. No, because God is calling a group of people from every tribe and language and people and nation to become a kingdom and priest to our God, as Revelation says. And they're certainly not going to check your racial identity like the Nazis did before you could get married. They're not going to go through all that. They're going to be asking one question. Do you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Have you placed your life in His hands? Have you become one with Him and the community that He is creating, this group of people that know and love and serve God, have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who have had all their transgressions washed away, even those transgressions of partiality, washed away? Are you part of that community? Are you part of that thing? And if the answer is yes, the answer is enter in. And praise God that that is the basis of which on which we will be judged, whether we know Christ Jesus and Him crucified. This morning, let us rejoice in our status before God as people cleansed by Christ, loved by the One who doesn't care anything about the worldly things about us. If you're poor, it doesn't matter. If you're rich, it doesn't matter. If you're this race or that, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you know Christ and Him crucified. This morning, if we can help you know Christ and Him crucified, you can confess your faith in Him and be buried with Christ in baptism and have that identity, that new tribe, that new language, that new people that you're part of. If we can help you with that, this is an opportunity for you to make that known. Or if you have some other need or request, maybe you are convicted that you have been showing favoritism, that you've got some deep-seated prejudices that are down in your heart, and you want to have help and prayers over that, this is an opportunity to make that known as well. Whatever your need is, make it known as Dave comes and leads us in our song.